John chapter 15. Most Americans, especially the younger, may have not been taught what incredible sacrifice has been made to keep our nation free from tyranny. Since the founding of our country, 1.3 million Americans have died defending the freedom that you enjoy this morning. The fact that we are even able to assemble here is due to the sacrifice of many who have gone before. A freedom that is being threatened even today from within. Memorial Day was first called Decoration Day when the graves of 620,000 graves of those who died in the war between estates were decorated with flowers. I was trying to find out all the wars that our nation has fought where men have given their lives for our freedom, and it was way too many for me to list because we know of the world wars and the large wars, but there are all kinds of little wars that took place. Grenada, for example. How many young people even know of Grenada and what happened in Grenada? There's the Revolutionary War, the War of 1812, numerous Indian Wars, the Barbary Wars, where our hymn for the Marines come from, the shores of Tripoli, Mexican-American War, the War between the States, Spanish-American War, World War I, World War II, Korean War, Vietnam War, Gulf War, Iraq and Afghanistan, the wars that are taking place there. So many wars, so much blood has been shed. Again, for the freedom that you and I enjoy today. So a common verse that is used on a weekend like this, as we remember, is the verse that I read this morning. It's John chapter 15, 13. Let me read that verse to you again. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And yes, that is an appropriate verse to use on this weekend, Memorial Day. In this passage, here in John chapter 15, especially the verses that I read, verses 8 to 15, Jesus is describing his relationship with his followers with two terms. You'll see the first term given in verse 8. It's the last two words Jesus calls those who are following him, my disciples. And he says in verses 9 and 10, my disciples will continue in my love. And then he says in verse 11, my disciples will continue in my joy. But then he gives another name for his followers, beginning in verses 12, going to verse 15. It's actually stated very bluntly in verse 14, ye are my friends. So he calls those who follow him my disciples, and then he calls them my friends. In the context, Jesus is about to leave this earth. Chapter 13, he's telling his disciples, I'm soon to leave you. I'm about to leave you. And so here he calls those he's about to leave my friends. Now, we don't understand the thrill that must have been to those men, since the Jews were familiar with what James says in chapter 2 and verse 23, because he says, Abraham was called the friend of God. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 7, prays this prayer, and he calls Abraham, speaking to God, thy friend forever. In Isaiah 41, verse 8, God calls Abraham my friend. Isn't that something that God would deign to call someone his friend? And here Jesus, the Son of God, is saying, ye are my friends. If you look up the word friend in a dictionary, it is defined this way, at least in the American Heritage Dictionary. A friend is a person whom one knows, likes, and trusts. And that definition, that dictionary definition is similar, believe it or not, to what Jesus says in verses 12 to 15. So really, Jesus came up with that definition first. It long precedes the American Heritage Dictionary. And we're going to see it because that really is the outline this morning. A friend is a person whom one knows, likes, and trusts. There's a good three-point outline, isn't it? And that's the outline for this message this morning. But Jesus goes a lot further. Before I begin, though, I want to ask you this question. Would God call you his friend? You see, it really doesn't matter how much you talk about how God is your father and how God is such and such to you. It really doesn't matter what you talk about in your relationship to God if God can't say the same thing or more about you. Could you honestly say, God would call me his friend? And here his son, Jesus Christ, says, ye are my friends if. And so I go a little bit further. Would Jesus this morning, God's son, God himself, be able to call you his friend? That's really the question. And then let's go a little bit further because the word friend is a term that is overused and abused. You can meet somebody on the street and somebody else walk up and say to this guy you just met, this is my friend. Really? Has that person learned to trust you already? Do you really know that guy? I'm just going with the dictionary definition. A friend is somebody you know, you love, and you trust, or that you like according to the dictionary. And so the word friend is an overused and abused term, especially when you see the description that Jesus gives in this passage of his relationship with his friends. Again, we saw that Jesus calls his followers my disciples in verses 8 to 12. This morning we're going to look at verses 12 to 15 where he calls his followers my friends. So here's the first point. It goes right along with that dictionary definition. Number one, friends like each other. Friends like each other. But now, when you read this passage, you'll notice that Jesus uses the word friends in verse 14. And here's the word friends. Here's the word in Greek. Philos. Philos. We know of a city in Pennsylvania called Philadelphia. The city of brotherly love. You see, the word philos is literally love. It is not the highest form of love, that's agape, but philos is love. And Jesus says here, ye are my philos if ye do whatsoever I command you. In other words, being the friend of Jesus is not just something that you claim, it is something that you do. There is always action when there is a true friend. It is not simply, I like this guy, so he's my friend. So it's not that Jesus is just calling them friends, but intimate friends, a loved one. The world says that friends like each other, and even so the dictionary defines it, Jesus says to love one another. Two things about this fact that friends like each other. First of all, this love is decreed. Notice the decree that Jesus gives in verse 12. Jesus says, this is my commandment. In other words, this is my decree. This is my order. This is my command. And what is the command? That you love one another as I have loved you. Now, loving one another is not always easy to do. That's why you're commanded to do it. If it was easy to do and you practice it all the time, there would be no need for a command. But there's a command that ye love one another. It is hard at times to love people in the church, your fellow church member, your fellow church goer, because they become hard to love. And yet there's this command that ye love one another. And how important that is. When you see how the world will treat you, how the non-followers of Jesus will treat you. He says to you, now you need to love each other. This is my commandment. Love one another. Why? How's the world going to treat you? Well, same chapter, different verse. Verse 18, if the world, what? Hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. And Jesus talks about how you're going to be hated by the world. Thus, God's people, his followers, his disciples, should love one another. So this love is decreed. Two things about the fact that this love is decreed. Number one, under this one, the scope of this decree. What is the scope? That ye love one another. And Jesus is stressing that it is a command that we love one another. He's talking to his disciples, those whom Jesus would call friends. And those who give evidence of abiding in him, the previous verses, are the ones he calls my disciples and my friends. So he calls them my disciples in verse 8. He calls them my friends in verse 14. And they must love one another. Folks, if Jesus calls me his friend, I should love others he calls his friends. How interesting it would be if there's this other guy. If I say Jesus loves me, we sing the song Jesus Loves Me. This guy says Jesus loves me, claims it, walks it. And then these two people can't get along. What's the problem? That's why this quote is true. Quote, insomuch as anyone pushes you nearer to God, he or she is your friend. And the opposite is true. He or she who would push you away from God, he or she is your enemy. Some hearing this message this morning would respond, well, other Christians don't love me like Jesus commands. Wait, are you listening? Because you may have been thinking it just a minute ago. Well, others don't love me. There's people in this church who don't seem to love me. And they get bitter, they get jealous, they get malicious. No one shakes my hand before COVID-19. No one ever asks me how I'm doing. No one ever cares for me. What's the key word going on here? Me. It's self-focused. But when it says love one another, that means you take the initiative. You don't sit back waiting for people to come to you. You take the initiative. Do you take the initiative to shake other people's hands? Do you take the initiative to smile at people? Do you take the initiative to walk up to people and introduce yourself? Do you take the initiative? You see, that's the command, that you love one another. Do you ask others how they're doing? Most common conversations today are people talking about themselves to other people, with people being bored by what they're having to hear. Truly, genuinely, sincerely ask someone else, how are you doing? Do you care for others? You who complain that nobody comes up to you? Really, anytime I hear somebody complaining about how they're being mistreated and so forth, I'm thinking, what are you doing? What are you doing? You see, a friend is not one who is in a relationship to get. He or she is in a relationship to give. Give is the mutual verb in a love relationship. Two individuals giving, not getting. Love is giving. For God so loved the world that he... And there are numerous other verses. Love is always demonstrated by giving. And whenever somebody says, well, I don't love my wife or I don't love my husband anymore, it's simply an admission, I don't like to give anymore. And I'm not going to give to him or her anymore. You're the culprit. You're the one who is beginning to end the relationship by not giving. God gave of himself and God gave his son when we were simply ugly and unlovable. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As a sinner, he died for me. That's when he commended us, demonstrated his love to me. As a sinner, offensive to God Almighty. command is to one another. You see, the scope of this decree is the phrase, one another. Sad how some people will come to church to receive a handout. And to help that kind of a person, the best thing a church can give him is not what he wants, but what he needs. I read this quote somewhere. I went out to find a friend, but could not find one there. I went out to be a friend, and friends were everywhere. Amen. Folks, rather than sitting back waiting to be ministered unto, initiate loving one another by giving and ministering to others. That is in fulfillment of what Jesus commanded. That's the scope of this decree. But look at the standard of this decree. Oh boy, what a standard we have. Same verse. This is my commandment, that ye love one another. That ye love one another is the scope. Now here is the standard. As I have loved you. As I have loved you. In other words, I am to love his friends in the same way he loved me. It's easy to call an acquaintance your friend when that friendship advantages you. That is selfish. It is sacrificial to call someone your friend when it is to your disadvantage. I told this story a long time ago, but years ago my email was hacked. And there was a man who had used to be in our church. His name was Jalal. Now, he was from Syria. That's why you hear the name of Jalal. And Jalal had already moved to another state. He was, I think, in Connecticut by this time, where he still is, I believe. My email had been hacked. You know what that happens? You know, somebody gets on and hacks your email, sends an email out under your name telling people, oh, I'm in, and this is how they worded it, I'm in London. Everybody thinking it's me. I'm stuck. I need money. I need it in a hurry. So this email went out to everybody on my email list. Some of you got that email. You probably just don't remember it. Email, or Jalal is there in Connecticut. He gets this email. He calls Western Union. He's ready to email. He's ready to wire me the $3,000 I asked for in my email. He calls Juanita after he sends it. And she says, well, Jalal, he's right here in Greeley. Oh, boy. I called Jalal. Said, Jalal, call Western Union. Cut it off. He says, but you're my friend. I thought you were in need. And I said, you know something, Jalal? You're a true friend. Not because you got taken in by these hucksters, but because he wanted to move immediately and help out. You see, a true friend will love even as Jesus loved us. Jesus had said, this is how others would know that they are his disciples. You'll read that in John 13:35. This is how they will know you're my disciple. So this love, friends liking each other, this love is decreed. Secondly, verse 13, this love is depicted. And this is the crux. This is the crux, right? This verse 13. As he's talking about the love, you know, love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He does not ask you to do what he himself has not done, what he himself was intending to do. He was about to lay his life down for these, his disciples, for the world. And now he asks his disciples to do the same thing. He is about to lay down his life. By the way, what Jesus did was voluntary. No one took his life in the sense that they initiated it. They carried out Satan's plan. But you go back to chapter 10, verses 17 to 18, and Jesus says, no man takes my life, I lay it down. And you know John 3:16 about God's love for us. But what about 1 John 3:16. Do you know how well 1 John 3:16 goes with John 3:16? Let me read 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Isn't it interesting how John and 1 John says how God the Father laid down his life for us? And John 3:16, the same writer, the apostle, writes that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, God himself giving himself to us because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's 1 John 3:16. It is self-sacrificing. And here, this weekend, we are remembering those who have given their lives on our behalf. Why? You'll read many times of a young man who will say to about his friend, you know, my friend, greater love hath no man than this. He laid down his life for me. How many of you have ever heard of the name Desmond Doss? Desmond Doss. It may ring a bell when I start reading this story. He was a medic during one of the bloodiest battles in World War II in the Pacific. They had landed on the island of Okinawa, spring of 1945. And the army had this grueling task. Here before them was this steep, jagged cliff. And they had to put ropes up, and they had to climb these ropes to get up to the top, to the plateau where the Japanese were entrenched. And so they were getting up this ridge, and they called it Hacksaw Ridge, to the plateau where thousands of heavily armed Japanese soldiers were waiting for them. That day, thousands of American and Japanese soldiers were killed. There was a barrage of gunfire, a barrage of explosions. And here's Desmond Doss crawling on the ground as a medic from wounded soldier to wounded soldier, being fired upon, being hit, and yet he kept going. He would drag the severely injured to the edge of the ridge. He would tie a rope around the body of that still living man, and he would lower that man down the 400-foot cliff to the other medics who were waiting down at the bottom. When you read about Doss's story, Desmond Doss's story, he says, I was praying the whole time. I just kept praying, Lord, please help me get one more. For 12 hours that day, he was up on top of that ridge, going from wounded man to wounded man, dragging him to the edge of the ridge, being fired upon, sometimes through the night when he could get there without anybody hearing or seeing him. For 12 hours, he saved 75 men by himself, lowering each one down the edge of that cliff. He was awarded the Medal of Honor by President Harry Truman in 1945. He just died in 2006. That is simply an illustration of what Jesus is saying. He says here, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You've probably not heard of this next man, Ron Scherer, called a genuine hero, who demonstrated humility that always attends authentic acts of heroism. And the writer says this, he lived these gospel words. Greater love hath no man than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. In 2008, at age of 29, Ron, a senior medical sergeant in the Green Beret Special Forces, was in the valley, was fighting the battle of Shock Valley, he and his team, Shock Valley, Afghanistan. Repeatedly, he ran through enemy fire to provide medical care for his friends. Despite being wounded himself, he tended to 4 critically wounded soldiers and 10 injured commandos. Then he helped to evacuate many wounded through the fields of fire to waiting medevac helicopters. Later on, one of the men he rescued, Dylan Bear, wrote this, quote, without Ron Scherer at my side, I would have died that day, no question. His presence gave me the confidence to know I could make it. There's a good chance if he would have been critically injured or killed on the battlefield, we all would have died out there. Ron Scherer was awarded the Medal of Honor by President Donald Trump on October the 1st, 2018. And as somebody said, to read and contemplate his citation is to understand what hero really means. Everybody's being called a hero today. Typical of such warriors was Ron's comment about receiving recognition for his service. Quote, "This award is not mine. This award wouldn't exist without the team. If they weren't doing their job, I wouldn't have been able to do my job." Ron left the military service in 2009, becoming a Secret Service agent, eventually serving on a team defending the president. And by the way, just 1 week ago this past Thursday, Ron passed away with cancer, leaving his wife and children behind. "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." That has gone on repeatedly throughout history. But no one greater than the one life that has saved millions. The life that Jesus Christ laid down. God tells us how much he loves us by pointing to his sacrifice. In John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me ask you something this morning. To what can you point to show how much you love God? We know how he loves us. God commended his love toward us because he died for us. To what can you point to show how you reciprocate your love to God? Now, as one who, Lord willing, has been saved. Many who call Jesus Christ their friend hesitate giving up time for him, let alone their life. I mean, folks, if a man would lay down his life for his friends, would a man give his time for his friends? It's highly doubtful that you are ready to lay down your life for others in this church if you're not even willing to do things that you don't like to do for others in this church. There are many who call Jesus Christ their friend who hesitate giving up time for him, work for him. Really, when it comes right down to it, the churches today are full of socialists who leave it to others to do the hard, sweaty work. I'm not just talking about physical, I'm talking about all kinds of things. Because ministry takes time. There's the ministry of teaching, there's the ministry of ushering, of the music, the ministry of showing up. Do you understand that just being here is a demonstration of love to others? Because you are either at all times either encouraging or discouraging the brethren. There's the ministry of praying for one another, the ministry of encouraging one another. There's the ministry of mowing the church lawn. There's the ministry of meeting needs. Hospitality is one way to love one another. Well, I don't have room in my home. Let me read you the story of somebody who could have said that. I don't have room. This is way back in the 1800s. E. Stanley Jones was preaching in the Kentucky mountains to poor people who met in a schoolhouse. After the meeting in a schoolhouse, he said, "I was invited to stay with a man and his wife, and when I arrived, I saw that there was one bed." The husband said, "You take the far side." Then he got in, and then his wife. "Wait, wait, you say you don't have room? Try doing this." In the morning, we reversed the process. I turned my face to the wall as they dressed, and they stepped out while I dressed. And E. Stanley Jones says, "That was real hospitality. I have slept in palaces, but the hospitality of that one bed home is the most memorable and the most appreciated." I would say those people really demonstrated love. Friends like each other. That's what the dictionary says. Jesus says friends love each other. Secondly, friends trust each other. Verse 14, they trust each other. "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." The world says that friends trust each other. I'm going beyond that when I say trust. Jesus says, my friends obey me. My friends obey me. They do whatever I say. My friends will do whatever I command. That is evidence that you do trust him. Really, when it comes down to, do you know why we often don't do what he commands, why we don't obey? Because we don't trust him. Isn't it ironic that you will trust him to save you from hell, but you won't trust him to save you from whatever's ailing you right now? He says, Matthew 6:33, for example. Remember Matthew 6:33? Turn to Matthew 6:33. I want you to see this. If you have a red letter Bible, you'll see that Jesus said this, but he says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So Jesus says that, and yet you don't trust him. So you seek first food, clothing, and shelter. Jesus is not saying that doing what he commands makes you his friend. That's works salvation. Rather, doing whatever he commands is the evidence that Jesus Christ can call you his friend, that you trust him, that you have the assurance that you are his friend when you trust him enough to do whatever he says. In other words, your motive for doing whatever he says then should not be because just because he's my master, but because you are his friend. You do it out of love, in other words, not so much out of duty. Note that Jesus calls us friends, but nowhere do we ever read of anyone calling God or Jesus Christ friend. It's not that I'm going to get offended if somebody says Jesus Christ is my friend or God is my friend, but you don't read that in the Bible. What you read is God calling others like Abraham his friend, and you read of Jesus calling others his friend. In other words, my friend is what he calls us, not us him. You would think that if you read the salutations of the Apostle Paul in the letters he wrote, that you would read there, Paul, a friend of Jesus Christ. But what do you read in the epistles? Paul, a what of Jesus Christ? A slave, a servant. Always, folks, the relationship that a Christian has with Jesus Christ is, I am his slave. He calls us friend. In fact, in the very next verse, he's going to say, no longer am I going to call you a slave or a servant. I'm going to call you friends. And yet we, as humble as we ought to be, would call him my master, my Lord. Though he calls us friend, we call ourselves his servants. Not because he is not our friend, but that's not the emphasis. He takes the initiative. In fact, look at verse 16, talking about initiative. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Who took the initiative in this relationship? He did. So though he calls us friend, we call ourselves his servants. So the question is not, is he my friend? For lots of people would claim that to make themselves look good. The question is, would he call me his friend? Am I making him look good by doing what he says a friend of his would do? Suppose a man who calls you his friend is found stealing. That would be a reflection upon you. That would be a reflection upon your name, a reflection upon your character. And you would not want to call him your friend. This guy who just stole from somebody, not my friend, right? And the attitude that Jesus is just my buddy, that many seem to portray in their life, it has dimmed in the hearts of people the fact that Jesus is their savior, their master, their Lord. And as Thomas said, my God, he is no disciple of Jesus Christ who does not obey the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, you are not even his friend. You're not his friend no matter what you say. unless you do what he says. I find it interesting that Jesus doesn't define his friends by their wealth or by their position, but by their obedience. You're my friends if you do whatever I command you. Notice you are his friend if you do whatever he commands. Not just what you avoid, but what you are doing. If you do, remember the quote from Dr. Bob Jones Sr.? The way to keep from don'ting is to do so fast you don't have time to don't. Did you get that? The way to keep from don'ting. You people think that the Christian religion is a don't religion. No, it's a do religion. The way to keep from don'ting is to do so fast you don't have time to don't. That's that good old Southern way of expressing something, a biblical truth. I do. And Jesus here is talking about, you are my disciples if you do what I command you. Friends trust each other. Lastly, friends know each other. Friends know each other. They like each other, which is really love. They trust each other, which is really obey. And friends know each other. A world says a friend is a person, and I'm going to the big dictionary definition again, a person one knows, likes, and trusts. He's an acquaintance, but Jesus goes further. Notice what he says there in verse 15. I don't call you servants anymore, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. He has made known unto us all things that he has heard of his Father. My disciples, Jesus says, who are my friends, will know what I am doing. And though we as slaves call him master and Lord, he also says we are his friends. Do you think that a master would tell his slaves what he's about to do? A slave would know what he should be doing, but not what his master is doing. And the master has no obligation to tell his slave what he is doing. A slave would not even know his master's plans or his goals. But our master and Lord has told us that everything he's doing right here. Read the book of Revelation and find out what he is doing. I don't know how to apply that today. No, we may not be able to apply it as some people are trying to do right now. But we know he's told us what he is about to do. Jesus is our Lord, but we are his friends who consider ourselves his slaves. Yet he does not call us slaves. He calls us friends. He confides in us. We know through his word what he is doing. In Genesis 18, for illustration's purposes, the Lord is communing with Abraham, his friend. Remember what God is about to do in Genesis 18? He's about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for their wickedness, for sodomy. And God is communing with his friend, Abraham. In chapter 18 and verse 17, the Lord asks, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" And then God reveals to Abraham, his friend, what he is about to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Friends let friends know what they're doing. And God tells Abraham, his friend, what he is about to do. And Jesus promised right here in this same book of John in chapter 8, he said this, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." In Exodus 33:11, you read this about the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. What a privilege that Jesus addresses his followers as my disciples. As such, those disciples continue in his love and they continue in his joy. But folks, what privilege also that he addresses his followers as not just my disciples, but my friends. As such, I also love those he calls his friends. I can do that only as I abide in him. First part of this chapter. I trust him enough to obey his commandments. I am entrusted with information he has from the Father. What a privilege we have. I can unburden myself to him who calls me his friend. What a responsibility. I simply do whatever he commands me. I am his friend. He is my Lord and Savior. What a relationship. Do you have that relationship? You cannot have a relationship with God without Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads, please? Let me ask you something. Would God